Thanks for joining us at Faith. We hope the message you're about to hear encourages your day and draws you closer to Jesus. If you'd like to join us for service or find out more about the church, visit faith.church. That's faith.church.
I was no different than any other young man who wanted a relationship with his dad where his dad was proud of him. But I never really ever heard him say those words. And we had a lot of fun on our farm growing up with my brothers and sisters, but there was a lot of arguing between my parents. And one day, my dad took a gun, went into the bathroom, shot himself, told us we didn't love him, and we're bawling, and it was horrific. Surprisingly, my dad lived through that. He was in the ICU for about a month. We didn't know if he was going to make it, had numerous surgeries. But that didn't mean things got better. My brothers and my sister and I, we all had to move out. But I started looking for answers and hope in all the wrong places, in relationships, in alcohol, in drugs. And things got really pretty bleak. And I even started beginning to think, is this how my life's going to end up? Am I going to follow in the footsteps of my dad? Is this how I'm supposed to be? Is this how I'm going to live the rest of my life? Am I going to take my life someday? And one day, my roommate Scott invited me to go to his church with him. And I was like, dude, I don't want to go to your stupid church stuff. That's no good. But he kept asking me and kept asking me. And finally I said, dude, I will go to your stupid church thing if you'll never ask me again. And he's like, okay. And so I went, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. I heard that God loved me, that I could have not only eternal life, but abundant, meaningful, purposeful life right here and now. So on that day, I gave my life to Jesus. And now, I have a real purpose in my life. I know where joy and peace and love, all that comes from, and it's not from the things that we see around us. It's from a relationship with my Creator, who gives me purpose and meaning and belonging and identity and hope.
We're opening this particular sermon series because we want you to have a fresh revelation from God about how powerful and how mighty and how able the Spirit of God in you is. Because until we have a revelation of how powerful and mighty and able the Spirit of God is, you are going to live with less than what is available to you in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, church, Christ didn't ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit for no reason. Do you follow what I'm saying? He didn't send the Holy Spirit so we could just be like, oh, hey, Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to be a life-altering force that changes the way you live and think every day, shaping you into the image of Christ. I've learned over the course of my life a lot about just following the Lord and engaging with the Holy Spirit. And it's come to my attention recently that I think I have forgotten the value of engaging with the Spirit every day and what is possible when we give the Holy Spirit access to our lives. I just get so used to talking to the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit for help that I sometimes forget what it's like to not have the Holy Spirit active in my life. My plea to you this morning is this, that you would start asking the Lord about how you can invite the Holy Spirit to be more active in your life. So we're going to be preaching for the next few weeks from this theme of nothing being impossible. And this is not a willpower sermon or change your perspective to change your life kind of sermon, all right? This is the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. And things that were impossible are now possible. That is what we're going to be driving toward. We're going to be speaking about the fact that true hope, what is it? and the fact that you can actually find it. It is possible. Joy is possible. Peace is possible. Which when we talk about peace, that's not just peace like peacefulness. That is actually wholeness. That wholeness is available to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've traveled around, and sometimes in some nations, I come across very much like a gringo. Do you guys know what a gringo is? That's me right here, a gringo. And I've been in places where we're talking about what God wants to do, and I'm getting all excited. I'm like, we could this, and we could that, and imagine this. And I've had a few, I'll not name the nation, but they said to me, they didn't even say, no, we don't want to do that. They just said, Mark, you're such an American. I was like, what are you talking about? Like, you Americans think anything is possible. And I was like, well, I mean, we're optimistic, you know? He said, yeah, but it's not like that here. And I said, well, I think optimism is a kingdom culture virtue, so let's try it anyway. Listen, believing that things are possible or that impossible things can be possible is actually a Christian worldview thing. Because we believe in a God who did impossible stuff all the time. Can I get an amen? God is in the business of taking impossible situations and making them possible. He is in the business of taking a relationship that you think is absolutely far too gone and is totally dead and bringing it back to life with a word like that. He can do that sort of thing. So, is everything possible? Now, practically speaking, some things are possible and they shouldn't be done. So I'm not talking about the normal life things. I'm talking about the things where you need God to move in your life and it looks like it is a brick wall and there's no way forward. With God, there is a way forward. I love what the psalmist says. He says, he trains my hands for war. With my God, I can bend a bow of bronze. I don't know anybody that can do that except the power team guys. And then the other thing he says, I can jump over a wall and I can advance against a troop with my God. David had an understanding about what was possible when God was on his side. And I want you to be infused and called up to a place of expectancy that God can do and wants to do more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Are you guys pumped yet? Guys, Romans is going to be my text for today. I love Romans. I love what Peter says about Paul. He says, I know that Paul's writing is sometimes hard to understand, so let me break it down for you. Paul was a really deep thinker. He was highly intellectual and highly educated. This is one of Paul's later writings, and he wrote to the church in Rome, which was two communities, essentially, of Jews who had come to know Christ and Gentiles who had come to know Christ, and over a period of time, the Jews were expelled, brought back, like 5 years. And during that time, the two communities grew very different and distinct. While the Gentiles kind of believed, it doesn't really matter what you do with your body, it's just, you know, it's your own thing, I'm going to do what I want to do. If you get offended about it, tough luck. And the Jews were saying, like, no, you don't understand, you have to be circumcised still, and you need to follow the law, and you guys are filthy. And there's all this disagreement in the church in Rome. So Paul wrote to them addressing this concern. I'm going to read from chapter 8, verse 1 on to 11. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for our sin, he condemned in sin the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. God, we thank you for your word. Let it pierce us to the depths today. We do not pretend to rule over your word. Your word rules over us. And we thank you that it isn't just about being people of the Spirit, but people of the truth. And that's where real worship comes from. Being people of the truth and people of the Spirit. God, would you lead our church family and the church in our city to be people of the Word and of the Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, Paul starts out in Romans chapter 8 saying, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And many of us know that scripture well. I love this scripture. I love this scripture because previously in Romans, Paul is speaking from a certain tense in the verb tense. And in chapter 8, he switches to a definite, unable to be undone type of tense, which we don't have in English. He's a master wordsmith, and he used his words on purpose. And he's saying here that when someone comes into a relationship with Jesus and the Spirit of God lives in that person, that then they are now taken out from the condemnation they were under and placed in a place where there is no condemnation but full acceptance in God. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God wants you to continue living a filthy life or whatever it might be that entangles you. He has set you free for freedom from the law and sin and death. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so here's the deal. Paul is saying this for a reason. If you back up with me to Romans chapter 7, you will see why he's talking like this. He says it, so I find it to be that the law, this is in verse 21, that the law went to be a law that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. For when I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that then I myself may serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You see what he's saying here? He says earlier as well, the very thing I want to do, I can't do. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. And I don't know why I do what I do, and I can't do what I don't want to do. Sounds a lot like some of us on a daily basis. If we're honest, we aren't really who we want to be. We want to be better fathers. We want to be better mothers. We want to be better friends. We want to be better followers of Jesus. We just want to be better. We want to be less broken, less dirty, less tangled, less distracted, more intent on pursuing Jesus and his purposes. Amen? That's who we want to be. Paul was referencing this paradox we have in the spiritual life, which is that while we are saved, we are still broken vessels. He references this in Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, we hold this treasure, the mystery of the gospel, in vessels of clay. Me and Jesse took a hammer to this backstage earlier, and it didn't take a lot to whack a hole in it, I'm telling you. And that's us. That is us. And Paul is speaking to this. He's saying, all this brokenness, all this in me, I want to be different, but I can't quite figure it out, and I'm in the fight, and I'm in the wrestle. Do you guys identify with him at all? Great Paul. Was he really that bad a guy? I mean, he's saying that he was the chief of sinners. Before, when he was Saul, do you remember that Paul used to be Saul, and he persecuted the church, imprisoning many and murdering some, including Stephen, stoning him to death and approving of it. Imagine the guilt and shame that he must have felt, even as a follower of Jesus at times, remembering who he was and seeing evidence of his old life still at work in him. That's challenging. It would be really hard to forgive yourself if you had stoned another Christian person to death in front of everyone. That'd be really difficult to move on from. But Paul is declaring here in chapter 8 that the key to moving from death into life, from old man into new man, is found in the work of the Spirit in you and in me. We love to try to fix ourselves, though. Maybe it's masking tape. Maybe it's a gross Band-Aid you put on. In fact, I love Jordan Peterson's rendition of Romans chapter 8 because he says like this, "The law was powerless to fix us. It was a mere Band-Aid on a mortal wound." It's a mere Band-Aid on a mortal wound. If I wanted to try to fill this pot with water right now, and I covered this with Band-Aids and put the pieces in there and all the masking tape and stuff, it would still leak because it's broken. This is like us with our attempt to try and fix ourselves. But here's the thing. There is something you have access to that will do that work of repair on your behalf. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Verse 11 says this, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." It doesn't say through your hard work and efforts. It says through the Spirit that dwells in you. It doesn't say by attending church every Sunday and Wednesday night and reading your devotions by Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, and that's what's going to fix you. No, that's going to lead you to an understanding of who God is and what He wants to do and give you the courage to give access to your life to the Holy Spirit and say, "Come and do all that you want to do in me. Come and do the impossible." Because the thing was, the law couldn't fix this. That's what Paul's saying. He said, the law is powerless to fix this. So Christ came, because think about this, in the garden, keep in mind, we were given authority to rule and reign and live forever. Adam and Eve, you know what their sin was? It was believing that they could be like God, knowing right from wrong and deciding for themselves, becoming their own authority. When they did that, they gave away their authority. And now they were in a perpetual state of brokenness, and they needed to be repaired. And all that while, every type and shadow throughout the Old Testament story is pointing forward to the Anointed One, the One who has the authority to put you back together, but better than that, to put His Spirit in you, and even better than that, to put you in Him, seated in heavenly places. Friends, this here will eventually pass away. And we will shed this body of flesh. But in the meantime, we have been given access to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be seated in Christ in heavenly places. And this is what I think Paul is encouraging us to do, is that instead of attempting to simply repair ourselves like this, that we would yield to the work of Christ and be willing to be in Christ instead. And not only in Christ, but Christ in you. Christ in you, full of the Spirit, full of hope, full of joy, full of peace, whole, made whole. Friends, this is what is available to us. Did you know that the Bible actually speaks more to you being in Christ than Christ being in you? But many of us, we live like that pot over on the shelf, like, I know I'm saved, thank you, Jesus. But we never actually step into the infilling and the being in Christ position that is ours. What would it be like, I wonder, if our church would catch this? Christ in me, me in Christ. That kind of sounds like abiding, doesn't it? Christ in me, me in Christ. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in me, me in Christ. Christ in us, us in Christ. We're going to speak more of this next week about anchoring our hope in God. But just a little tiny preview is this, that you can get into this place, not by just willing it, not just trying harder, but by believing the truth of God's word and asking and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. It's both Spirit and truth. It's not just one or the other. If you end up with just truth, you end up being religious. If you only lean into the Spirit, you end up being, well, we won't say what that is, but maybe not even following the truth, just following your feelings. We are called to be people of Spirit and in truth, and that will anchor you in your abiding place. Faith Church, we need to be people of the Word and of the Spirit. So listen to this. What is impossible is made possible when we are in Christ and Christ is in us. The impossible things become possible for those who have Christ in them and they are in Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? The things that you're looking at, the thing you're staring at in your life, the area of brokenness, whatever it might be that you need that touch from God to heal or restore is made possible when you have the Spirit of Christ in you and you are in Christ. Freedom is possible. Healing is possible. Friendship with God and others is possible. It's possible. Can I read to you guys a little bit out of Jordan Peterson's version, his paraphrase, The Message? It says this, a new power is in operation. It's the Spirit of the life in Christ. Like a strong wind has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from all faded lifetime, from a faded lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. And he didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son, he personally took on the human condition and entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The Holy Spirit makes impossible things possible. The Holy Spirit makes impossible things possible. I don't know if you guys were here when Pastor Jason was speaking about John chapter 16, when Jesus was telling his disciples, he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Do you remember this? It is to your advantage. Say, my advantage. I know, you guys always love it when pastors do that, right? It is to my advantage that I, or to your advantage that I go away, because when I go, I will ask the Father and he will send the helper. Another word for him is the advocate, the Spirit. But that word, another, means literally another one just like the first one. The Holy Spirit is not junior to Jesus. I'm serious, guys. We treat the Holy Spirit like he's this junior part of the Trinity or something. Like, oh, he's just it's kind of the leftovers we got. Thanks, Jesus. At least you gave him that, gave him to us, you know. At least we don't have nothing. But he is our advantage. Because he goes on to say, the Holy Spirit will do a few things while he's here. He does a lot of things. He's the owner of the gifts that are exercised through us. He's the helper of the fruit that needs to come off of our lives. The Holy Spirit, like, think about the power that is available in the Holy Spirit for miracles, for people to come back from the dead. Jesus was walking in the Spirit when he raised Lazarus from the tomb, when he made the withered hand on that man in the synagogue stretch forth and healed it completely, when he calmed the wind and the waves on the boat, when he healed that epileptic child who was being thrown in the fire, and he told that demon, get out, and it came out of him, and he was healed and whole. It's the Spirit of Christ that gives us the ability to defeat death and sin forever. It is the Spirit of Christ that produces the miracle of salvation in you and me. Friends, it is the Spirit of Christ that does these impossible things and makes them possible. And yes, it is okay to get hyped about that. I want to tell you guys a testimony. On Friday night, we had a Gen Z missions night, worship night, where we dove into missions, into a word about missions and worship together. Gen Z, by the way, is ages 13 to 27. If you're wondering what that is, Gen Z. Next is Gen Alpha. But we gathered 160 people over at the chapel, standing room only, and we were hungry to encounter God. And he showed up in a powerful way. Miraculously, teenagers were there, worshiping and exalting and kneeling and praying. And guys, we had a word commissioning us. I say us, I'm not in Gen Z anymore, but you hear what I'm saying. Commissioning this generation to say yes to Jesus. I will go wherever you want me to go. Do whatever you need to do in me. I will be your person. I will go. Send me. Send me. From Isaiah 6, send me. Here I am. Send me. And when the call came, everyone was seated on the ground because there's no room for chairs. 90% of that room stood to their feet and said, send me. Send me to my middle school. Send me to my high school. Send me to my university. Send me to my city. Send me to the nations. And guys, that I believe is just the beginning. When people catch a glimpse of the beauty of who God is, and they get that infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they stop living on their own strength, but leaning into the strength that the Spirit provides, guys, transformation is possible. It really is. Your transformation, by the way, isn't just for you. It is for your family. It is for your friends. It is for the people you haven't yet met who are down there standing on the corner. I don't even know. God has a desire for this city to be reached for him. And I don't know about you, but I'm not content sitting around pretending like this is enough for God for the price that he paid, because it's not. I want to see every person in this city have an opportunity to respond to the good news about who our Father is. And guys, that is something that is empowered by the Spirit. If you hate evangelism, it might be because you've been doing it in the flesh. I'm just going to say that right now. Get out of the flesh, get in Christ, get filled with the Spirit. Ask him for that. Don't pretend like you're just gonna get it because you're just gonna get it. Ask him for it. Ask him. Ask him to fill you afresh. Did you know that the Bible says that we should not just be filled with the Spirit once, but to be being filled with the Spirit? Overflow. If I had a bigger jug and maybe a pool, I would just keep filling this thing until it overflowed. That's meant to be us in our life in Christ. That's what is available to us. If you feel disempowered to share your faith, or if you feel disempowered to live your Christianity out loud, not to condemn others, but to show them the mercy of God and Jesus, friends, I want to encourage you to start asking the Lord to fill you afresh. Imagine if this church was just full of people, head over in heels, in love with Jesus, and full of the Spirit and in the truth. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine. And that is available without question, to anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus has access to the same powerful Spirit. Do you guys hear what I'm saying this morning? Listen, I'm not here to condemn anybody because I am not the judge. If you're feeling tired spiritually, check your judgment meter because you might be carrying a role that's not yours. See, Jesus is the judge, not me, not you, not us. Our job is to go live out loud and invite people to know the greatest thing they could ever know, the greatest person they could ever know, and that is Jesus Christ. You like how I always tie some mission stuff into what I'm talking about? Because I don't know if you guys know this or not, but our church, the church, is supposed to be on mission. Yeah, we gather to see one another and be encouraged and to encourage each other and to hear some word and to worship and exalt Jesus in this place and pray together and fellowship together and build community. But what about the ones who have yet to come in to the family? What about them? So my prayer is that as you guys lean into what God wants to do in you, you would recognize that what God wants to do in you and what he does in you is directly correlated to what he wants to do through you. In you and through you. Friends, the Holy Spirit makes impossible things possible. Another miracle from Friday night, if you guys will humor me for 5 seconds longer, is this. We got the chance to pray for each other who needed healing. Guys, we had 3 miraculous healings in one moment. Boom, like that. And let me tell you, this gentleman named Chris, he had gotten COVID. I know you guys hate that curse word, but he had gotten COVID 3 years ago. And since then, he had been 75% deaf in this ear, and they had not been able to figure out why or to solve it. He and his wife had been praying, asking God for healing, and just hadn't come yet. So a bunch of crazy little Gen Zers put their hands on the 6'6" guy and started praying. And he started to say, "My ear's getting really hot. I think God's healing my ear. Keep praying." So they prayed a little longer, and he testified in front of everyone that for the first time in 3 years, his hearing was totally clear. It is miraculous that things like that can happen. How does that happen? The Spirit of Christ. It is also miraculous when God heals an inner emotional wound in your heart so that you can start healing the lives of others. Friends, don't diminish the thing that you might need. Don't diminish it. It's also important, and God cares about even those things that seem small but are to you seemingly impossible. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal you physically, emotionally, spiritually. He wants to heal you financially. He wants to heal your relationships with others. He wants to heal your paradigm about what he is calling you to do. In 2018, I was at a men's conference, and I realized I needed healing. Have I told you guys this story before about my inner vow? I had vowed to never be a pastor. Isn't that funny? Why do we do stuff like that? We're just broken vessels. And I realized I needed healing. I needed a touch from God. And I renounced that vow in the presence of some brothers and got prayed for. And God healed my call. God wants to do that for you as well. All you need to do is ask him. All you need to do is ask. Sometimes God's going to ask you to ask him with other people too. Because that is an act of faith in itself, to say to someone, "This is what I need from God. Will you pray with me?" Because then now you're really putting God on the hook. Like, if he didn't come through, now all these people are going to know about it. But it's a way of exercising your faith, your belief, and your trust in the ability of God. Guys, he is the creator of everything that we see and things we don't see by the word of his power, or the power of his word, excuse me. He spoke those things into existence. What is our difficulty compared to what he can do?
don't know why I always do this. I cry up here and I can't see my notes. I want to give you a quote from a dear pastor who passed away 2017 or 18, I think, is Tim Keller. He says this. I love this definition of Christianity. He says, essentially, Christianity is not you leading a righteous life and offering it to God. It's God's Son leading a righteous life and offering it to you. That's beautiful. It's not about what you can do. God wants the fruit off your life. He wants you to step into your call. He wants you living well. He wants you living healthy. He wants you treating people awesome. He wants you loving Him and loving others and loving who He made you to be. He wants that so bad for you. But it all starts at a recognition that it is first the work of the Spirit and of Christ. That's where it starts. It's not your righteousness that He's looking for. He's looking for Christ's righteousness. You in Christ. That's what He's looking for. Will you yield to Him today? As we go into this week and get prepared for the message I have for you next week, I want you to just stew on this question. What impossible situation do you need the Holy Spirit to make possible? Sometimes, friends, it's easy to look past the things that we're dealing with and excuse them as just part of life. That's just how it goes. But I'll tell you, friends, that it's actually a fatalistic view of God. It's like, whatever will be, and I have no say. I just grin and bear it. That's just how life is. But friends, I want to tell you that God wants to do exceedingly above and beyond whatever you could think or imagine. Not only does He want to do, He is able to do. So what impossible situation do you need the Holy Spirit to make possible in your life? I give you permission to also think about maybe other people in your life that where there are things that seem impossible. God can make them possible. He can do it. If I could exude all the Holy Spirit-inspired American optimism I can possibly muster, I want to say this. Nothing is impossible. Like, literally, nothing is impossible with God. Do you know what Jesus said to that man, the father who brought his epileptic son? And that son kept getting thrown in the fire and beaten up by demons and oppressed and everything else. And there's nothing they could do to get him free. And the disciples even tried to get him free and they couldn't get him free. The man said to Jesus, if you can do anything, please help. And Jesus looked at him and said, if I can? I bet he said, bruh, I can. Anything is possible for the person who believes. The other morning, I was woken up from sleep like that with the word trust. I think it was on Wednesday or Thursday. Trust. Just ringing through my mind, and it woke me out of a sleep. Trust. Friends, when you are willing to be infilled with the Spirit and then go abide in Christ, that's where you belong. That says to God, I'm done with the tape. I'm done with the sticking gum in the cracks. I'm done with the random band-aids. I'm done with the performance mentality. I'm done with that. Your work is enough. I believe you. All throughout the Bible, the whole story has always been about people trusting God, believing Him. That when He says something, you say, I believe you. Not just with your words, but with the way that you live. Even the way that you think, because really it starts there anyway. It was counted righteousness to Abraham that he believed God. I love what the guy in Mark chapter 9 says, that father, he says, after Jesus kind of quasi-rebukes him and says, I can do anything, all you got to do is believe, he cries out and says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. Beautiful. And Jesus heals that kid. Boom, right there. And I've been a firsthand witness of something just like that. I was on a missions trip down in New Mexico, had a Baptist youth group with us and a Pentecostal group from Texas with us. About 50 young teenagers were out there doing missions work. And in the middle of the night, this girl started being oppressed by a demon. And she had been falling under oppression of demons before. She came from a pretty rough background, 13 years old. And she was speaking to us, like 2 a.m. in the morning. I was sleeping under a van outside because there's no room in the inn type thing. Somebody says, Mark, grabbing my leg. Get up, almost hit my head on the exhaust. And I'm like, what's going on? There's a girl in here and she's manifesting. And I'm like, what? What's going on here? She needed to be free. And that spirit that was bothering her and plaguing her and demonizing her really didn't want her to be free. And we prayed. I don't even remember how long we prayed. We prayed all the things we knew how to pray, and we couldn't get her free. And we're like, what is going on here? And she just kept saying, you're never going to have her. You're never going to have her. And then one of our leaders came across Mark chapter 9 because they're like, what does the Bible say about delivering people? And she said to us, she's like, guys, maybe this is a mute, deaf demon and we need to call it by name and call this thing out. So I don't remember who of us prayed, but we just said, you mute, deaf demon, let this girl go in Jesus' name. And that thing screeched and let her go and she was free. And guys, I'm telling you, I don't know what your theology is about the spiritual realm. We know that the physical realm was birthed out of the spiritual realm. So the spiritual realm is more real than even this is, because how can something create something more real than itself? That's my logic, right? God created this world, but the spirit realm is also real, and you need spiritual power to be healed and to set others free. It is an act of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that draws people to repentance. That spirit of kindness of Christ, he would do that for me? God would send his own son for me? That spirit of kindness woos people toward the Father and shows them what he's like. But that is a work of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Here's my final encouragement to you is this, that when you find yourself living, trying to repair that pot of your life, start setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, the things that are about God's kingdom, the things he says about you, the things he says about what he wants to do, the things that he says he's able to do. Start setting your mind on those things, because it says in Romans, Paul says, those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit will walk in the Spirit. So what impossible situation do you need the Holy Spirit to make possible in your life? Think about that this week. And ask God who you're supposed to invite into that process of the impossible thing becoming possible. Amen? Would you guys join me and stand as we get ready to take communion? Neeper, could you bring me a communion cup, please? If you could get the bread ready. You know, we've been warned in the body to make sure that we take communion together in a worthy fashion. And I think that has often been misconstrued, because it's like there's this consequence. If you take it and you've got sin in your life, or you got some dirt in your life, that God's gonna get you, make you sick, or maybe strike you down or something like that. Friends, that's a fear tactic that the church has deployed over the years. Not this church. The church at large has often deployed things like that. What we believe here is that what it means to take communion in a worthy fashion is that you take it remembering that what he did was enough. You don't need to add to it. You go bear fruit all day long, but you don't need to add to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't. You can't.
Your job is to believe that what he did was enough to cover you from your past of sexual sin, from the thievery, from the gossip and slandering, from a past or an addiction to pornography, alcohol, drugs, or arrogance and pride. God, in his Son, by a work of the Spirit, has set you free to live and become who you are supposed to become for his name's sake. So I want you to take that bread and just break it, if you can. His body was broken for us so that our broken body could be made whole. So I want you to take this bread, remembering and believing that his work was enough, even for all of us. Likewise, this juice, you know, represents the blood of the new covenant. You know, in Christ, the old law was fulfilled, and now when we are in Christ, we also fulfill the law automatically because of Christ. His work was worthy. The wounds he took now make us worthy, and the blood he spilled, we remember now, has made us whole and worthy before the throne of God. So take this juice and remember the work of Jesus Christ. God, we want to say thank you. Just say thanks with me to the Lord. Thanks. Thanks so much, Jesus. Thank you for doing what you didn't have to do, but what you wanted to do for our sake. You did, Holy Spirit, what the law could not do. What we could not do, you did. And we say thanks. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So friends, before I send you out, I want to give you a couple of things. Next steps, listen, if you're new here, don't leave without connecting with us at the Connect Center out in the atrium. Or if you want to scan that QR code and get with us that way, we will contact you and follow up with you gladly. Also, this coming Wednesday night, we've got a worship and prayer night. Don't want you to miss it. It's a part of our 40 days of prayer leading up to Easter, asking God for an awakening in this city. And so please do that. And don't forget, grab these super sweet cards. Take them. Invite your friends, especially friends with little kids, because of that Easter extravaganza is going to be awesome. So friends, we love you. I'm going to pray you guys out for the day, and then we'll get on with our Sundays. Sound good? Jesus, you're awesome. Would you bless this family? Would you cause us to increase and expand and to grow in the knowledge of the goodness of who you are? We thank you, God, for setting us like a light on a hill. Help us to be careful to not try to hide away, but cause us to be bold and courageous by the work of your Spirit, that as you make us whole, that we can introduce others who also need wholeness, and that they could receive it by the power of the Holy Spirit and through the work of Jesus Christ. So we love you, Jesus. Take us and use us this week and remind us that you take impossible things and then turn them into possible things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Guys, have an amazing week. And if you need prayer, our prayer team's here for you guys after the service. We love you guys.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to watch a service live online, you can join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. at live.faith.church. For everything else, visit faith.church. That's faith.church.